I'd like to add my word of welcome to that issued by Bud at the beginning to those of you who are visiting with us. We're especially glad to have you. We always hope that our visitors and, of course, everyone feels blessed for having come and worship God on the Lord's Day, studying with us from the will of God. We are back in Mark chapter 12 this morning, in the final week of our Lord's life. The day is Tuesday, and the Lord has been in the temple complex in Jerusalem this day, teaching the people. The Sanhedrin has sent men with questions for Jesus, questions which they hope will trip him up, discredit him in the eyes of the people, as well as provide some way to turn the Romans against him so that they will put him to death. And so three questions have been posed from different groups of the Jewish leaders. All of them have failed to accomplish their purposes. Now Jesus is going to ask them a question which they will not be able to answer. And so let's continue our reading now in verses 35 through 37 of Mark chapter 12. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. We need to point out that Mark is not always sequential, chronological, in his account. We can't be certain of just when Jesus posed this question, whether it actually followed the questions that they asked or maybe was asked even earlier. Mark simply tells us that Jesus asked the question while he was teaching in the temple. But let's concentrate on the question itself. The question Jesus posed had to do with his identity. Who was Jesus? Was he the Messiah? The Jews of his day were looking for the Messiah, and they had been for many, many years. But we pointed out earlier in our studies that their view of the Messiah was that he would be a man, and no more than a man. He would be an earthly ruler with immense power and influence and might. He would come to conquer all of Israel's enemies and would in that way fulfill the promises that were given to David of a coming king and kingdom. So we can understand that they did not necessarily see the Messiah as a savior of individual souls. They saw the Messiah as the savior of his people, the Jews. The Jewish teachers and leaders of Jesus' day picture the Messiah as a powerful man, but still a man, a human being who would wield power that was beyond any king that the world had ever seen. Still, he was a man. And it was that view, that belief, that expectation that brought them into a direct collision with Jesus, because Jesus claimed to be more than a man. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus for many reasons. For his assault on their theology, for his attack on their operation in the temple, for his influence which caused their own influence to decline in the eyes of the people, for publicly denouncing them, exposing their corruption and hypocrisy. But on top of all that, they hated him for being what they considered a blasphemer, because he claimed to be equal with God. He said things like, "I and the Father are one." The Jews believed that the Messiah would be only a man, but they did believe the point that Jesus brought up to them in this question, that he would be a man who descended from David, and of course somewhat David-like, in that he would defeat Israel's foes and bring out a glorious fulfillment of David's kingdom. The Jewish leaders certainly didn't believe that Jesus was that one. In fact, if you go back to chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, you remember that as Jesus was walking in the temple complex, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him by saying, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" What they were referring to, of course, was what he had just done the day before in throwing out their cohorts and partners, the money changers, and denouncing them as a group of robbers. They challenged Jesus about all of that. What gives you the right to do what you're doing? Who are you to declare that this is a den of robbers? Who do you think you are? They do not believe at all that he is the Messiah. But of course, they had no good reason to reach that conclusion, because the miracles that he had done could only be described as those being done by the power of God. In Old Testament times, there had been men through whom God had done miraculous things. But no one had ever been such a force of power over disease, and power over demons, and power over death, and power over nature as Jesus had shown himself to be. And so they just had to dismiss all of that to reach the conclusion that he is not the Messiah. So that becomes the issue here. Is Jesus the Messiah? Now, we've already seen that Mark's gospel is brief and to the point. It does not include some things found in the other gospels. And as I mentioned earlier, in Mark's style of writing, the things that he records are not always sequential, chronological. So Mark simply tells us here in verse 35 that this occurred while Jesus taught in the temple. One of the things Mark does not include is something that we do find in Matthew's gospel. Matthew tells us that Jesus had asked a question of the Pharisees about this matter. Let's read what Matthew records in Matthew 22, verses 41 and 42. Matthew says this: "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" When Jesus says there, "What do you think about the Christ?" he doesn't direct attention specifically to himself. He doesn't ask, "What do you think of me?" He asks about the Christ, the Messiah. The prophets had spoken about the Messiah. So Jesus is asking them about the Messiah, whom they believe is to come. Whose son is he? And the question is, whose son is the anointed one to be? And they respond there in Matthew's account, verse 42, David's. They all say that he is to be David's son. The Messiah must be from the line of David. So coming back to Mark's account, our Lord confirms that. That's the correct answer. So Jesus says, verse 35, "How is it that the scribes," who were almost all Pharisees, "how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?" Now, it may be that Jesus is implying something here, knowing just what the Jewish view was of the Messiah. He may be asking, how is it that the scribes believe and say that Christ is only the son of David? How is it that they say that he is the son of David and nothing more? That may be an implication of this question, though we can't be sure that it is. The leaders definitely had the wrong conception of the Messiah. You'll all remember the occasion at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets." And he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the others, I believe, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the full answer to the question. He is David's son, and he is also God's son. The scribes had an incomplete understanding of Messiah. Yes, they believed he would be David's son. Now, where did they get that idea? Why would they have said he is to be David's son? Well, they would have gotten it out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Let's read that together. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. I have it on the screen up here for you. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is the great promise that was made in what is most often called the Davidic covenant, where God says that there will come a great son of David, not Solomon, but a far greater son of David, to whom will be given an everlasting kingdom. That's the promise of the Messiah. The promise was not only in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but it also is other places. In the entirety of the 89th Psalm is about that. The Messiah will be a son of David. You see it again in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. You see it again in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, even in Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 27. The Pharisees knew that it was in their scriptures that the Messiah would be a son of David. And it was also common knowledge among the Jewish people. The Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant said that. If we had time, we could go over to Matthew's gospel, since it is somewhat fuller than Mark's, and see how common it was for the people to be expecting the Messiah to come through the line of David. I'm going to just mention some places for you. We'll not take the time to read each of them from Matthew's gospel. As Jesus went through his 3 years plus of ministry in Judah and Galilee and other regions, you remember there were people who were ill who needed healing. And they heard of his power and would come to him. So in Matthew 9 and verse 27, we read about an incident in which two blind men were following Jesus, crying out to him to heal their blindness. And in doing that, what did they say? Son of David, have mercy on us. They meant by that Messiah. They believed Jesus to be the Son of David. Jesus clearly showed in his ministry that he had divine power, and there were many who had their hopes raised that he might be the one who was to come, the Messiah. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 12, you see in verse 22, a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute, some of whose friends or family had brought him to Jesus. Jesus healed him immediately, so that he both spoke and saw. And the crowd was amazed at this, and in verse 23 it tells us what they said. They said, "Can this be the son of David?" Who were they speaking of? Well, without even using the term, they were referring to the Messiah. The Son of David is the title that is synonymous in their minds of the final, ultimate, long-anticipated Son of David. Another example of this is in Matthew, the 15th chapter, where Jesus went quite some distance out of Israel into the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is Gentile territory. And a Canaanite woman came to where Jesus was and began to cry out in verse 22 of Matthew 15, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She had a daughter who was demon-possessed. This is a woman outside the borders of Israel who even views Jesus with this messianic reality and identifies him by the title, Son of David. In Matthew chapter 20, on Sunday of this same week, 2 days before where we are today on Tuesday, there were two blind men sitting by the road as Jesus was coming out of Jericho, headed toward Jerusalem. Mark concentrated on just one of them. Matthew points out there were two. And they cried out to Jesus for healing, and here's what they said, verse 29, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Jesus healed them. And then he went on his way into Jerusalem, as you'll all remember, eventually riding on a donkey into the city. And in Matthew 21 and verse 9, we're told what the great Passover throngs were saying as he rode into Jerusalem. "Hosanna, the Son of David." So you get the picture, don't you? Jesus is viewed by many people as the Son of David. That's the commonly recognized messianic title. You all remember that each gospel was directed to a different audience. Mark's, which we've been examining for some time now, was written for the Romans. Luke's was directed to the Greeks, Gentiles. Matthew's, however, was directed to the Jews. So Matthew is very careful in the beginning of his gospel to give the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Matthew's genealogy traces the Messiah's lineage from Abraham through whom? Through David. And he does that down through his father, Joseph. Joseph was not Jesus' actual father through birth, but he was his earthly father, the father of his legal identity. Luke, in his gospel, gives us a genealogy, but he gives us the genealogy of Mary. The genealogy of Mary is also in the line of David. So Jesus' earthly father was in the line of David, and Jesus' mother was also a descendant of David. There can be no question but that Jesus fits this necessary feature of the messianic lineage. He is in the Davidic line on both sides of his family. You can be sure that if the religious leaders of the Jews, Jesus' staunch enemies, had been able to prove that he was not a descendant of David, they would have done so. Commentators and Jewish historians tell us that all the genealogical records were kept in the temple, and the Sanhedrin would be caretakers of those records. The scribe kept those records with great care. People couldn't just claim pure ancestry in Israel. Every Israelite knew his tribe, knew his ancestry, knew his forefathers. The records could be easily examined as to the lineage of Jesus' father and mother. And if examined, they would show that he indeed was a son of David. As I said, if the leaders could have disproven that, it would have ended all claims that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jewish people in Jesus' day were under the oppressive rule of Rome, and they bitterly resented it. And so they listened eagerly to what the scribes taught about the Messiah, whom they believed was going to set them free. And one of the best known features of that teaching was that the Christ would be a descendant of David and would be the heir of David's throne. But let's go back now to Jesus' question. His question was asked to point something else out. In order to show another truth about the Christ that was implied in that teaching and belief. Jesus says in verse 36 that David himself said by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting David's words from one of David's Psalms, Psalm 110 and verse 1. Notice in verse 36 that Jesus specifically notes that when David said that, he did not say it of himself alone, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what did David say? He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." This is what David said in Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Psalms are in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, of course, is written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for Lord there is Yahweh, Jehovah. That first word, Lord, there in Psalm 110. So the psalm is picturing Yahweh, Jehovah, speaking to the Messiah, speaking to Christ. And what did Jehovah say to Christ? "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Christ was going to have all power to rule. Now, the Jews sort of got that part, that the Messiah was to be a powerful ruler. But here's the riddle, the enigma, which Jesus poses in verse 37. David said in his psalm, verse 36, "The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Christ." The Christ Messiah was going to be a son of David. Everybody agreed about that. It was the scribes' expectation and the people's. He would be the son of David. So how is it, Jesus asked, that David in his psalm called him Lord? If he was to be David's son, how could David call him Lord? Throughout history, Hebrew history and law, the father always appeared as head of the family. That was a principle that was deeply embedded in Jewish thinking. The father was head of the family. In their family and social structure, a son could fittingly address his father as my Lord, but a father would never address his son that way. The Messiah, Christ, was to be David's son, and yet David called his son Lord. The scribe said the Messiah was the son of David, but that's not enough to say of him. Why is it not enough to say that he was a son of David? Well, it's because David refers to him as Lord in the psalm that he wrote. Look at the statement. The Lord said to my Lord. The Father, Jehovah, is speaking to his son, who is David's Lord. But he's David's son. A son can't be called Lord. How can he be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? Someone might object, well, maybe David was just mistaken when he said that. No, Jesus has taken that possibility off the table. Look back at verse 36. David made that statement in or by the Holy Spirit. When David said that, called the Messiah Lord in Psalm 110, he was speaking by inspiration of the Lord. When David called the Messiah Lord in Psalm 110, he was speaking by inspiration of the Spirit. So David, by inspiration of the Spirit, calls Christ, his descendant to come, his descendant or his son to come, he calls him Lord. It's right there in Psalm 110. The Jews historically had always acknowledged that Psalm 110 was a messianic psalm. And by the way, let me just point out that it is the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's spoken by Peter in Acts chapter 2. It's spoken by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's spoken a couple of times by the writer of Hebrews. In all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this psalm is attributed to David by Jesus. And by the way, again, this psalm was so solid in Jewish teaching that it spoke of the Messiah, that when Peter quoted it on Pentecost and when Christians started applying it to Christ in their teaching, I've read that the rabbis of the apostles' time then abandoned their messianic view of it. They changed their interpretation of Psalm 110, and some of the rabbis tried to apply it to Abraham, some tried to apply it to Melchizedek, and some later even applied it to Judas Maccabees, who was a Jewish priest who had led a revolt against Israel enemies in the time between the Testament. They changed their long-standing view and teaching that the psalm was messianic. Jews today do not believe that Psalm 110, verse 1, is messianic. And they talk about the fact, I went on the internet to look this up because that was said to me by a commentator, and I went to look it up. And I found several statements from Jewish teachers today. And the statement is, first of all, one of them said that all of this is made up. This event that we just read about this morning never even happened. Christians made that up. And Christians have misinterpreted what Jesus said. He wasn't saying that the Messiah was David's son. So it's a hodgepodge mess even today. Anything to keep it from being applied to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But it does apply to the Messiah. And David, who wrote the psalm, is saying that the Jehovah of Israel, the one true God, has designated a place for the Messiah at his right hand. He will take the throne seat beside Jehovah. He will take the rule over all, and he will crush God's enemies. He is a son of David by Old Testament testimony, but he is also David's Lord. Jesus states what cannot be refuted then, verse 37. David himself calls him Lord. Was David mistaken? No. Verse 36, he spoke that by the Holy Spirit. David himself calls him Lord. Then Jesus asked the question, verse 37, how is he then his son? The scribes had no answer to that question. Without the understanding that the Messiah was to be more than a man, that he was to be the eternal, mighty God, come in the flesh by conception in the womb of Mary, and through her lineage become a son of David, the title they used, Son of David, was woefully inadequate. Yes, the Messiah was David's son, but he was far more than that. He was God's son. And David taught that in his psalm when he called him his Lord. So Jesus has silenced the religious leaders with his question. And Mark adds in verse 37, "And the common people heard him gladly." Other versions say, "And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him," or "And the large crowd listened to him with delight." But Jesus has silenced his enemies. Matthew adds this in his account at the end of the encounter, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." Next, as Jesus continues his teaching in the temple area, he's going to warn the people about the scribes and their practices. We'll be looking at that in our next lesson. The scribes and the Pharisees would not see Jesus as God's Savior. Some men today will not see Jesus as Savior. The testimony to it has been given in God's Word. Men will be judged by their belief in Jesus. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jehovah God and His Son do not want people to die in their sins. And so they've given us a plan by which we can be saved from our sins. We must believe in Jesus as God's Son. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Jesus' name before men and then be baptized for the remission of sins. You must decide, as every person must, if you will obey. And if you should be ready to obey, we ask that you please do so right now while together we stand and sing our song.